Happy Sabbath, all family, and happy Mother's Day to all mothers. Our scripture reading in Colossians 2, verse 2. Let's open our Bible. That there here might be merged, being knit together in love, and unto all righteous, all of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Thank you.
Good morning. A little bit about myself. I've been to your church a couple of times, but I've never been to a service here. We've had different meetings and in the building just behind, so it's the first time I've been inside your lovely sanctuary. It's a real joy to be here. My wife cannot be with me. She's just had a back up, and it's the surgery takes a long, long time to heal. But the video I saw this morning reminded me of my childhood. Didn't it remind you of you? I just saw my mom all over again, and I see my wife as a mother, as a granny, and since January, we've earned the title of great grandparents. So it's a title I value. I've never earned it. I just inherited it. So it's a great joy. Many years ago, I was still in South Africa. By the way, I'm a South African. I've been in this country for about 25 years. You'll recognize it in my speech. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. So I'll talk slowly so you'll be able to understand the accent that I have. Years ago, in South Africa, we were conscripted to go into military. And then every year we had to do 3 or 4 weeks military camps. And I remember one camp in particular that I spoke to the captain in charge and I said, you know, it's a little unfair. All the other people come to this camp on the day it starts, and the day it ends, they're back at home. For me to get to this camp, it took 2 days to travel by train, and then on the day of ending, it takes another 2 days for me to get back. So I get an extra 4 days on it. Couldn't you arrange something? And he laughed, and he said, I'll do something for you. He came back, and he says, good news. We're going to let you go 4 days early. I said, oh, great, that was terrific. So I went and I was preparing to climb on a train, and I said, oh, a train will take 2 days. A plane just takes a few hours. So I exchanged my train ticket for a plane ticket and paid the difference. Phoned up my dad and I said, Dad, won't you bring my wife Esme? And we had two children at that stage. Why don't you bring them to meet them, but keep it a surprise and don't tell them that I'm going to arrive. So my dad says, sure. So my wife was staying with my parents for that time while we were away. And my dad said, oh, I need to get some things from the airport, a delivery that's been made, a special one for my work. Why did you come with for the drive? So everybody said yes, and it was excitement. My kids were excited. They're going to go and see the big aeroplanes. And so they packed their car, and off they went to the airport. And my dad came in, and he says, oh, it's going to be about another 10 minutes, and the plane will arrive. So take it easy. Just walk around. And so my wife and the children were walking around the airport, and my plane arrived, and I exited from the plane, And in those days, without all the big security, we just walked across the tarmac, came into the terminal building. And so as we were coming through, my daughter, which was about 3-4 years old, she looked and she says, "Dada, Daddy." My wife looked and she says, "Oh, wouldn't it be nice if it was Daddy?" And she left it. And I came in and I walked up to her, and little children were excited, and my wife looked and she looked away, and she looked and she looked away. I got a little upset. "Aren't you happy?" I thought. And I went to her and I said, "Hi." And she looked at me. "No." Then she looked again. "Oh, it's you." And it was a great reunion. Sometimes we don't recognize things around us. We see life a little different. She didn't expect me to be there at that time. So she didn't expect that I would be there and recognize me. When it comes to spiritual things, we live day by day, we look at spiritual things, and sometimes we forget that God sees a little differently. Sometimes we need spiritual eyes to be able to see things around us, not the way we think it should be, but the way God acts and the way God does things. So our text that we read this morning is very special because it talks about the mystery of God. This mystery of God that was there way before the creation of the world, God has a mystery. And I want to share that mystery with you. I'm excited about that mystery. It's something that's so special. Do you know what the mystery of God really is? Can you guess? God's will? God's love? What is it about God's love then that's a mystery? What is this mystery of God? Before sin entered the universe, this side of God, the mystery, was not seen. It wasn't exposed. Satan had no clue about this mystery of godliness. He worshipped God. He was in God's presence. He was the highest of all angels. Yet he didn't understand this mystery of God. And thoughts began to flood his mind, and you know the story of how Satan fell. The eye became more important in his life, and he wants to be just like God. He spoke to the other angels, and he got almost a half of the angels on his side. For they too knew God as love, but they had no clue about the mystery of God. Can you guess what I'm talking about? Hold on, we'll come to it. And when Christ spoke to the angels and revealed that there was error in their ways, a lot turned back, but a third didn't. And they turned back because Lucifer said, "You've gone too far. You cannot go back. God cannot change. God is a God of justice, and you've done wrong, and if you've done wrong, he cannot change." And so a third stayed with Lucifer. They didn't understand the mystery of God. Years after creation, Adam and Eve, who saw God regularly coming to visit them, they loved the presence of God. But Lucifer came, and in the same way he was confused, made Eve confused. And he said, eat the fruit that you're not supposed to eat. Eat it, because God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be wise. Wise in good and evil things. Why? You'll even become just like God. And Lucifer tempted, Eve fell. But then something was revealed for the first time in the universe. God came and visited Adam and Eve. And as he walked, he called Adam, Eve, where are you? And he found them hiding. Why are you hiding? Have you eaten of the tree you shouldn't? And then we find God having something over his arm. He had tailor-made garments of leather, and he clothed them because they were naked. What did Adam and Eve expect to happen? They expected God to do justice. The day you sin, what would happen? You would die. And God came and showed them a side that the universe never even knew. God showed them, Genesis 3:15, grace. Grace is something the universe has never, ever experienced. Only you, me, have experienced God's grace. For where sin is, God's grace is there, and it's abundant. It's a mystery. So you have something the universe doesn't have. They only witness God's grace. You've experienced God's grace. This was something new introduced to the universe. A man still struggles to find its meaning. What is the mystery of God? Abel understood clearly what the mystery of God is. He knew that there needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be someone who could crush the serpent's head, but would be bitten in the heel. He knew that death of someone special needs to take place in order that you and I could be saved. Abel brought a sacrifice of a lamb, and God accepted it. God says, you understand my mystery. You understand the special plan that I have. You understand the special gift that I want to give you. Cain didn't understand that. Cain thought he loved God. I'll bring and worship God in a different way. I'll bring him the fruits of my labor and give it to him. Cain didn't understand what the mystery of God was. Abel did. I need to ask a question. Do you understand what the mystery of God is? Do you understand fully what the mystery of God is? For after Adam and Eve, the world just ignored God. They didn't worship him. They didn't understand him. Someone did. Someone walked and talked with God and journeyed with God every day. Enoch. He had a purpose in his heart. He knew that justice of God needs to be met, but at the same time, he knew that there was grace. And he preached grace. We are told that he lived in the country. But he went into the cities and he preached until the cities began to envelop him so much that he pulled back and he went into the country again, replenished himself and went back into the city, backwards and forwards, preaching, because he knew that God's justice was to take place shortly. He knew that the earth was going to be destroyed. We know that God is coming. We know that Jesus is coming soon. The world outside does not know that. And they live day by day. And we're told that Enoch walked so close to God and he got to know his God so much that as he knew and talked and walked with God, that Enoch was not, because God took him. I want to walk with God. I want to talk with God. I want to get to know the side of God's grace like I've never known it before. I want to know more about my Father's love. If you ask me to talk about Jesus, I'll talk all day. But ask me to talk about my Father, and I run out very quickly. I want to know my Father. Like Jesus said to his disciples, if you look at me, you'll know what the Father's like. I want to see God's grace to its fullest. Noah understood God's grace in a meaningful way because God said to him, build a boat, an ark, because I want to save people. I'm not a God that just wants to destroy and kill. I've got a plan. My plan of grace is there, so strong and steep. I love my creation. And for 120 years, Noah preached. And the world turned him down. So sad. Job suffered much. I don't think there's a man, a human being, except Christ, that suffered the way Job suffered. I've got a brother that's busy dying right now. He's my oldest brother. Our hearts are breaking. We get a phone call. He's got cancer in his kidneys. He's got a growth the size of an orange. He's got cancer in his pancreas. He's got cancer in his stomach. He's got cancer in his liver. He's got cancer throughout his stage 4. And when you speak to him, what do you say? He's in exceptional pain. I can't go and see him. He's in South Africa. I speak to him over the phone. But at times he can't take my call because he's got so much pain he can't hear. And when I do speak to him, I say, Albert, how's it going? He says, oh, God is good. My God is good. Are you afraid? No. He's promised me so much. My God is good. He understands that there's a side of God that we cannot see. We cannot understand. Because we're looking at God through human eyes. And we need to stop and ask God to drop the scales from our eyes and help us to see God in a different way. He sees it. He says, I have a hope. Death is not the end. I have a hope. And that hope is sure. That hope is real. It's true. He's coming again. And when he comes, he'll raise me up and I'll have eternal life. My God loves me. And I say, thank you, Albert. You've been a strength to me. Job, in all his pain and all his agony, he questioned and questioned many things until God came to him and said, Job, were you there when I made this? Were you there when this happened? And Job says, I wasn't. I'm just a human being. I'll close my mouth. I won't speak anymore. But Job turned around and eventually said, though God slays me, yet will I trust him. He began to see a side of God and experience God's love in a way that no one else can experience except a sinner saved by grace. We spoke about Abraham this morning. Abraham didn't have a house. He lived in a tent. When he ate, he knew the true meaning of what a sandwich was when the wind blows. But his eyes were not focused on an earthly city or earthly home. It tells us that Abraham's faith was established in a home that God is making. In his trials and tribulations, in the promises that God made, Abraham knew that God cannot lie. And if God makes a promise, he will keep it. And his God came forward and did it. Abraham lived by faith. Folks, faith is not a wish. Faith is not a desire. Faith is not something you say, I'd like. Faith has an anchor on a substance so strong. In Florida, they have a bay where all the rich people bring their yachts just to enjoy the sun, and the water is so clear that they dive in and just have a good time. But afterwards, when the boats leave, the locals go along and they dive down and they pick up so many anchors that are just lying on the shore, right at the bottom. You see, these brand new boats, yachts that come in, they come into the bay and they pick up their anchor and they throw it overboard to anchor the boat. But they forget that they first got to put the rope on the anchor. You see, they have the rope of faith, but they don't have an anchor. Oh, when I visit people in hospitals, they say, Pastor, I have faith. No, I have faith in God. They haven't put their foot in a church for years. But in the illness, no, I have a faith. Folks, faith needs an anchor. And the anchor needs to be put onto a solid rock, Jesus. And the anchor is hope. With every word of God, he gives a promise. And the promises of God are the anchor to which faith can be bound to, tied to. And it can hold us in the greatest, biggest storm. You see, we need an anchor. That's why Paul brings it out so clearly. Though I give my body to be burnt, but do not have love, it's nothing. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, he says, And now abideth these three things: faith, hope, and love. These three. The greatest is love. Folks, love needs faith. For faith is a substance you can't see. You cannot put your hands to it. But in faith, you know it's there, because faith is anchored on the promises of God. And if it's anchored on the promises of God, you cannot be moved. Job, in his pain, had nothing to this world could offer. His eyes couldn't see any value. He had question after question. But then faith came and anchored in the hope of the promise of God, that he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Faith needs that anchor. The mystery of God is to understand God's love. And we cannot understand God's love unless we have a faith so strong in God's love. And if we don't have an anchor of the promises of God, how can we love him? Jesus brings it out quite simply when he speaks to his disciples in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you know what the word blessed means? Immediately it flashes in your minds, happy. Can you be happy when he says, blessed are they who are persecuted? Have you endured pain? Do you get hurt when somebody says nasty things about you? Words of evil? Lies? And what does God say? Blessed. And we interpret the word blessed as happy. But there's another meaning to the Greek word blessed. And I think it makes more sense, because it's hard to be happy when you're burying a loved one. And he says, happy is the one who mourns. There's the extra meaning for the word blessed is be contented in the situation. For every beatitude, Jesus always gives a promise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you can be contented in your mourning because you can be comforted in the promise of God. It's real, it's secure, it's there. And my faith is strong in him, and I know that he loves me. And I know that his thoughts towards me is thoughts of good and not of evil, to give me an expected end. And I can be content in my situation. Think of the martyrs of old. Think of Peter. Think of Paul, thrown in jail, being stoned. Paul and Silas in jail, after whipping in pain and agony, we find them contented. They're singing. They're happy. They see a side of God, the mystery of God. They feel, they know, they see, they experience, they have. Because they know what love of God is. Moses, speaking to God, the only man that could speak to God on that mountain. And he says to God, God, show me your face. God says, I can't do that. Because if I show my face to you, you'll be destroyed. But don't give up. Moses, I'll show you something better. I'll show you another side of me. And God shows a side that the universe never, ever saw of God. And when Moses saw that side of God, he could just exclaim, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, having mercy for thousands." He saw a side of God's love that he couldn't see before, and it changed Moses. Oh, folks, if we could see a side of God's love, maybe it will change us. And Jesus came and he says, "I've come to reveal the will of my Father." Jesus wants to show us a love so deep, so great, that he gave us a parable. We call it the prodigal son, but really it's the loving father. Man has sinned. He's claimed his own heritage. He squanders his life. We live and our plans is around ourselves. We want a house. God, give us a house. God, I'm sick. God, help me. God, please, this. We only see life through our eyes. And God wants to give us something better. God wants to treat us better. And when we come back, like the prodigal son, it says, when he came to his senses, he came to the Father, and he says, "Father, please just accept me as a servant. Give me the worst job on the farm. It'll be better than what I was. Anything will be better. Just let me be a servant." And the Father says, "I can't do that. Bring me a robe. Put a ring on his finger. This is my son. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. He's wanting you home." Jesus says that the Father was at the gate looking down the street. "When is my child coming home? When is my child coming home?" God is looking, waiting. "When are my children coming home? Son, isn't it time to go and fetch my children?" What the joy it was for Christ when he rose up on that Sunday, on that beautiful resurrection day. It says that certain graves were opened. And when he ascended to heaven, he took the first fruits with him. Jesus died over the Passover weekend, and the Jewish festival is that the day after the Passover, you bring the first fruits of your harvest to the temple and put it by the wall of the temple. When Jesus rose, he took his first fruits up with him. He resurrected them up, and they walked into heaven with Jesus. And I just want you for a moment to catch a glimpse. When Jesus came to the Father, and Ellen White says, He said to the Father, did I do enough, Father? And the Father smiles and he says, "You've done more than enough." And then Jesus turns and says, "Father, the first fruits." Could you see the smile, the joy of the Father on his face? To see the first fruits coming home. Oh, the prodigal son's story revealed over. The love of the Father is so great. Do we understand what love the Father had? When my son, when he was small, he had a certain lung infection that would just come. we would recognize it just by a certain cough. And we knew when he coughed a certain cough, we immediately packed him up and rushed him to hospital, and they put him in an oxygen tent, and they worked on him. And I would stand there and watch him, and I watched his chest struggling to go up and down, struggling to take every breath, and he's gasping. He was just a little lad of about 2 years old. And I stood there saying, God, can't you give it to me? Can't you give me what he's having and what he's experiencing and let him, he's only a small child, let him be healed? It's hard for a parent to watch a child gasping for air. It's hard for a spouse to watch someone they love dearly gasp for the last moments of life. It's hard to stand and watch by someone dying. How hard was it for God to watch a son that he had never been separated from for all eternity to hang on the cross? What did God the Father feel when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father had to stand by and watch. He could, with a flick of his finger, with the sound of his word, changed it all, taken him from the cross. But John, in John 3:16, simply puts it this way. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. God the Father had to stand by watching his Son die, crying out. Oh, the love the Father had for his Son, the universe witnessed, stood aghast. Every angel stopped and looked. For the Father is crying out for his Son, longing for his Son. And the death of his Son, there was no surety that he would rise again. Sin might have been too great, but he was willing to lose his Son in order to save you. And the Son loved his Father so much that he said, Father, let me go. Let me go to this world. But Son, you don't know what they're going to do. Don't worry, Father. Let me go so I can bring your children home. And John tried to pin this whole idea down. And he thought and he says, for God loved very much. No. For God had extreme love. No. For God, how can I explain it? For God so loved. So? Yes. So loved. Little Johnny's birthday, I'm crying to his mom and dad, please get me one of those little red wagons, American Flyers, that you can pull around. And they listened to it, and when his birthday came, they bought him this little wagon. Oh, you couldn't have seen a more happier little boy. He had this wagon, and he loaded all his toys in, and he's up the passageway, down through this room. He's pulling this wagon around, and he takes a dog and a cat and everything he finds, and he puts it into this wagon, and he's going. He loved his wagon. And then he discovered a certain secret that the wagon had. That if he climbs into the wagon and he takes a handle and he puts it over this way, that he kicks against something in the wagon, he comes a little car and he could drive. And if he wants to turn this way, he pulls the lever that way. And if he wants to turn that way, he pulls the lever that way. And this was great fun. He learned a new trick with his wagon. Well, he took it out into the front and the driveway there, and he was running around, and the driveway was a little bit of a hill, and he was getting used to riding this little wagon, and he was sitting in it, and he was going down, and he pulled the lever this way, and the wagon went down and got onto the sidewalk. And it was picking up speed, and he didn't know how to stop this wagon. And it was going faster and faster and faster, and it went down this hill to a very busy street where a lot of cars and trucks were riding. Mom was in the kitchen, and she looked up. She didn't see him playing in the driveway. And then she heard the screech of brakes. She heard that bump. And her mother's heart just went out. Still, with her apron on, she ran out shouting, "Johnny! Johnny! Johnny!" She saw people from the neighbors running down the street. And she was running, tearing her apron off. She was running, shouting, "Johnny! Johnny!" And she came to the road and she saw this big truck with skid marks on the side of the road, and she saw a little red wagon all crumbled up. And on the side in the gutter, she saw a little form that was a boy, Johnny. And as the crowd gathered around, Mother came, and she came to little Johnny, and she picked his head up, and she held his head, and she didn't know what to do. And she cried out, "Johnny, Johnny, Mommy loves you so much. For God so much loved you that he gave all he had, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the mystery of God. This is the side of God that the universe never ever saw before. This is the side of God that they could only witness God crying out for his son, and his son crying out for his father. And his father couldn't do a thing because he needed to save you and I. I can see the father looking to the son right now saying, "Son, isn't it time to come fetch my children and bring them home?" God is impatient. God is longing. God is waiting for you and I to come home. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I want to show you a mystery." We shall not all die, but we will be resurrected in that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead are caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Dead are caught up first, and we which are alive will ascend to go to heaven. Oh, that grand day when we go with Jesus and we come to the gates of heaven. Group of angels break away and they go and stand by the gates and they say, "Who is this that cometh?" Because they want to hear Christ's answer. "The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we can see God the Father standing, waiting for his children to come home. Folks, this is the side of love that you experience. And in the years of eternity following this, when we travel the universe of other worlds that God has made, and as you arrive, they'll roll out a red carpet because they're excited to see you, because you are a son and daughter of God. And as you come forward, they will be hushed. And the first question they will ask you is, tell me, what was it like to experience God's mystery? What was it like to experience God's grace? Because they have not experienced it. They only witness it. Only sinners forgiven have experienced God's grace. Oh, that amazing grace is yours, it's mine. Can we neglect it? Shouldn't we be excited about it? Shouldn't we share it with others? Shouldn't we tell them that God is a God of grace? Yes, he's a God of justice, that he had to watch and wait and see his son die so that justice could be met. But at the same time, God is a God of grace so that he can show mercy and he can show love and he can show you and me his children. And he'll call you by name. And we will be his for eternity. I long for that day. The mystery of God to be revealed in its fullest and complete. And my prayer every morning is, Lord, I need to do this. Lord. Help me to see you. Not like we normally say, Lord, I need this, please help, heal this, do this. Lord, I need to see things differently. I want to see your will, and I want to see your action towards us. For God's ways is not man's ways. God doesn't think like we think. He thinks above. When they were in a boat and the boat was just about sinking, the water was coming over, the disciples were getting panicky. They were trying to bail water out, but more water was coming in than they could throw out. They were experienced fishermen. This was a hard task that they were in. This was a serious situation. They were going to die. And they look and they see Jesus sleeping and they come to him and they shake him and say, Lord, do something. At least just start bailing water out. We're in a tight fix. We need all hands on deck. And Jesus does something different than they would ever expect. They wanted him to say, drop the sails. They wanted him to do something humanly to save them. And Jesus just gets up and says, Shalom. Shalom, peace. And the waters were calm. The wind stops. God acts in ways we cannot see. God acts in ways we don't understand. God acts in ways that we just gasp. My wife's mother of 94. She's got leukemia in the blood. She needs every month to have blood given to her to keep her alive. They gave her blood a week ago. It didn't work. She was getting more and more weaker. My wife would phone her and try and talk to her over the phone. She couldn't talk. She wasn't eating. A brother in South Africa phoned up and says, doctors say it's just a matter of a few days. Wednesday, my wife was in tears. They were working out a funeral for my mother-in-law. And Thursday is my wife's birthday. Wednesday they're working out. She wants to be cremated, what to do, where to go. They were all planning her death. And my wife was weeping. Opus 3, Thursday morning. Phone rings. It's my brother-in-law. My wife picks up the phone and she's trembling. And he says, Esme, you won't believe this. My wife says, what? He says, yeah. And we were on WhatsApp and he put it on FaceTime and there's my mother-in-law sitting, fully dressed, as perky as you can find it. Her mind is as clear as you can be, laughing and talking. He says, I've come to see Mom. And she's, God healed my mom for my wife's birthday. Because she said, Lord, I can't be there. She's had spine operation. She can't suffer the 21 hours sitting in a plane to get over there. It'll kill her. And she says, Lord, just do something. Let her go quietly without pain. And we're talking from a human perspective, looking at a human situation in a human solution. God says, for you, my dear, I'll do something special. I'll give you the best birthday present you could have. Our God is great. Our God is love. And there's more to God's love. Experience it. Find it. See God's love not through our human eyes, but see the way God thinks and the way God acts in his wonderful way. And you will exclaim, wow, what a God. What a God. Oh, the mystery of God is revealed. You see his grace. God bless you. God bless you to have that experience and the joy that it can bring to each one of you today. Don't miss it. It's real. It's exciting. God bless you.
Carols of our way, eternal love in thee we rest, forever safe, forever blessed.